All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, we have been studying on Wednesday nights the Shekinah glory. You remember the word Shekinah means glory, and the rabbis back in the Old Testament time, they referred to the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as the Shekinah. And we were first introduced to it when God created the heaven and the earth and the glory of the Lord was in the garden. And then we noticed that Shekinah in the book of Exodus when God told Moses that he was to go and tell Pharaoh to let the Jews go, let them leave Egypt and go to their to the land that God had promised Abraham many years before. And so when Pharaoh refused, you remember then the judgments came, the 10 plagues came, and on the last one, finally Pharaoh said go, and then after they left, he changed his mind and chased after them. But the whole point of the thing was that when they left, it was the Shekinah glory. It was the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then they went down to the Red Sea, and then the cloud led them across, and it blocked the Pharaoh and his army from coming upon them. And when they escaped to the other side, when God parted the waters of the Red Sea and they went to the other side, then the cloud came over the sea and got behind them. And then Pharaoh and his army came after the children of Israel and their arrogance. And God then had Moses raise his staff in the air. And when he did, all of Pharaoh's army, as well as Pharaoh himself, they all drowned in the Red Sea. All right, now that Shekinah then led them all the way through the wilderness. And then it led them into the land of promise. And that cloud was in the tabernacle. That cloud then went into the temple, that Shekinah glory. That was they saw it as the presence of God in their midst, and they had it with them for almost 1,000 years. That cloud was in their presence. Now, the last couple of lessons that we have studied, we saw out of Ezekiel where the cloud moved, where God left. The Shekinah left the temple, and the children of Israel, for the first time in 1,000 years, did not have the Lord in their midst. All right, now we jump from the Old Testament now into the New Testament. All right, I want to start here in Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses to everyone, but I want to read it, and I'll point out to you when we get down here just a little bit, I'll point out to you where the Shekinah is found. All right, look please in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, that's the Roman world, all right? And Luke gives us a little parenthesis here. He says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And verse 3, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. All right, so you had to go back to the tribe where you were born, and from the city, from the town, the area where you were born. Okay, so you could not just go to any place and sign up. You say, oh, well, there's a tax office 5 minutes down the road. No, you had to go. Where you were born and register. And Rome was very, very, very serious about getting their money and making sure that they did not miss a single person. So you had to go to your city. All right, so look at verse 4. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. All right, now if you know your geography, you know that Judah is south of Galilee. All right, it's south. But yet the Bible says that that they went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. Now, why would it say that they went up? Well, the reason is because when you're going from the north down to the south, unless you go along the Jordan River, and the name Jordan means descending. All right, so from the time it comes out of the base of Mount Hermon and makes its way all the way down to the Dead Sea, it is descending. But Judah built their cities on the tops of the mountains. They built them there so that they would not be attacked. They could see the enemy coming. So no matter which direction you come toward Jerusalem and toward Bethlehem and toward Judah, you have to be going up. You're always going up. And that's why the scriptures will say, let us go up to Jerusalem. Everybody, no matter north, south, east, or west, you're going up when you go to Jerusalem and to Judea. Okay, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. All right, Beth in Hebrew is house. All right, house, and Lechem is bread. All right, so Jesus was born in the house of bread. He is the bread of life, if you remember. All right, and so it says in verse 4, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And remember, swaddling clothes are grave clothes. All right? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. All right, now watch. What's Shekinah mean? Glory. All right, watch this now. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the, what? Glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. All right, we'll stop right there, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then we're going to look at the cloud at the birth of our Savior. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight around your word, and I pray that you will bless richly as we open the word of God and look once again at the Shekinah, at the glory, your presence. Father, I just pray that you'll help me as I speak and bless our folks as they listen. And Father, we pray for those watching online tonight and just ask you to bless all of us together around your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we move now to the New Testament, but yet we're still looking at the glory cloud, the Shekinah, and its presence at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let me remind you of a few things that I know you already know, but will help us in understanding this entire scene. First of all, at the time when the Lord Jesus was born into the stream of humanity, the nation of Israel was a humbled and a broken people. You see, the Romans had come in and they crushed the nation under their awful tyranny. They were, Israel and the people of Israel were subjects of an earthly king who exercised despotic authority in the place where God should have had his throne. All right? And where it would have been had the people not made that impossible for God to be there because of their wickedness and their sin and their rebellion. And that's what we have looked at over the last couple of Wednesday nights. Now, things could not have been any more distressing and dire for God's chosen people than what they were when the New Testament begins, when you are reading about the birth of our Savior. It was bad. I mean, the people were being tyranny was reigning everywhere. And they were poor. They had no hope of ever getting their nation back as far as they were concerned. It just looked really bad. But there was something brewing between Malachi, all right? Malachi, the last prophet, last book of the Old Testament, you with me? Between Malachi and Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, was a 400-year period. 400 years. Now, they call it the 400 silent years. And the reason they call it that is because there was no prophet in Israel. There was nobody speaking on behalf of God. God did not call anyone. God did not send anyone out. So it was called 400 silent years. But there was a lot going on. And one of the things that was going on was over that 400-year period, there began to be a little flicker of light that something major was about to happen. They, as the time grew on, it got more and more and more expected. When that silent period was winding down at 400 years, there were all of these people, these parents who were naming their sons Joshua. Joshua. Why? Well, because they were hoping that their son might be the Messiah, the one who would come to deliver them from Romans, from the Roman bondage. And so there were all of these expectations that were springing up, and especially among the religious folks. And they were expecting that God was soon going to visit his people in grace. And so in this 400-year period between Malachi, Old Testament, and Matthew, New Testament, there were a lot of rebellions that took place where brave men stood up in defiance of the Romans and fought valiantly for their country and for the Romans to leave. And so as all this happened, there was this expectation that was created. And folks were talking about how God certainly must be doing something soon for his people. Now, to add more tyranny to the nation because of all these rebellions, King Herod, who was appointed by the Caesar in Rome, and don't forget, King Herod was an Edomite. All right, an Edomite. So as an Edomite, he was an enemy of the Jews. The Edomites were the enemy, bitter enemies of the Jews. And so the little thorn in the side of the Jews here is the fact that Rome has appointed a man named Herod to be the king in Israel. And man, that chafed them. They just could not stand the fact that they had to bow to an Edomite. And so this Edomite did all he could to oppress and to squash the Jews. And one of the things that he did was to make a proclamation that every Jewish man, woman, and child was to return to the place of his or her ancestral home so that they could be registered for taxation purposes. And among those caught in Herod's taxation plan was Joseph and Mary, who were from the little ill-favored town or living in the little ill-favored town of Nazareth up in the Galilee region. But both Joseph and Mary were of royal lineage. All right? So don't ever lose sight of that fact. Both of them could trace their genealogies back to Abraham, and when they went back to Abraham, both of them, they went through King David, even though neither one of them had a crown on their head when they left Nazareth, and neither one of them had a scepter in their hand when they left Nazareth, and neither one of them were wearing royal robes when they left. No, they were the poorest of the poor. Yet, flowing through their veins was royal blood. So they, like many others, were forced from their home in Galilee to make their journey to the place of their family roots, which in this case, with both of them, was the little town of Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, about 3 or 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, to a little town in that belonged to the tribe of Judah, Bethlehem. Now, when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, they found no place to to lodge, except for a place where animals were cared for, a place never intended for human habitation. Never was it expected that people should stay in the place where Joseph and Mary were offered shelter for the night. And there, in those most lowly surroundings, the covenant of Jehovah God and all of the prophecies of the ages were fulfilled. Right there, that night, in Bethlehem. Now, if you look at verse 6 and 7, you will see it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, think of it, folks. A child is born from royal lineage. And the scriptures from all the way back in the Garden of Eden had been telling us that the Redeemer was coming. Now the Savior is born, but he's born in a stable. He's not born in the Jerusalem hospital. He's not born at the temple. He's not born in the home of the high priest. No, he is born as lowly and as downcast as it is possible for him to be, in a stable, in a place where animals were sheltered for the night. And so, in these lowly surroundings, in the simplest of language, Luke tells us that the Savior was born in Bethlehem. Now, the question naturally should be, if you look at verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn, what's the next word? Son, all right? So the question is, who is this child? Who is this child that was born? Well, how about we let the angel of the Lord tell us who he is? Look, please, at chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, and look at verse 30, and let me read down a couple of verses. It says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, fear not, Mary." Get that? Fear not. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you see what's going on in America today, fear not. The Lord's in complete control, folks. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a" what? Son. There it is. "Bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So who is this child? Well, this child is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the promised Redeemer. He is the one that God promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden when man first sinned. And God told Adam that he was going to send that Redeemer, the enmity, the enemy, and that he was going to redeem fallen man. So it marked the birth of Christ It marked the occasion when, as John put it, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, before Adam and Eve even left the Garden of Eden, this holy hour was in the mind of God the Father. Think about that. Before Adam and Eve, you remember God said, you got to go. And before they ever even got out of the garden, this very hour was on the mind of God Almighty. When he would send himself in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be a man like all of us, yet without sin. Now, think of it, folks. All the patriarchs, all of the Old Testament patriarchs, got assurance after assurance that this day was coming. They prophesied about it. With each revelation, with each man, and with each revelation that the Holy Spirit of God unveiled for them, and that they penned with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit behind them, their hopes just continued to be kindled day after day after day. The Lord was coming. The Lord was coming. The prophets rang out their messages to announce that the day would come. Go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, to the book of Isaiah, and look at chapter 9 in Isaiah. All right, look at chapter 9. And I want you to specifically look, please, at verse 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Look at it. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." All right, now look at that first one. For unto us a child is born. That is the virgin birth. That is the incarnation. Right there. It's spelled out. 714 years before it happened, God led Isaiah to write, "For unto us a child is born." And then the second phrase, "unto us a son is given," that is the cross. He was given. They did not take his life from him. He gave it. Amen. He laid it down of himself. "No man takes my life," he said. "I willingly give it." And he gave his life. "For unto us a child is born." That's the incarnation. "Unto us a son is given." That's the crucifixion. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice that, folks. Who is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? Who? The Son. Exactly right. Jesus. You know, we have this idea when we get to heaven that we're going to see three gods. No, you're not. There's one. You're going to see one. You say, "Well, I thought they were three." Yes, but these three are, there you go, they're one. You say, "Well, who am I going to see?" You're going to see Jesus. But when you see Jesus, you're going to say, "Right there's the Father." And when you see Jesus, you're going to say, "Oh, look at there, there's the Holy Spirit." These three are one. Oh my, so many people trip over that, you know? And it's not that difficult. It really isn't. You just believe what God says. All right, so for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is this son? It's Jesus. All right, go back to 7 for just a minute, Isaiah 7, and look at this prophecy. In verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Huh, the Lord himself? Yeah. What's the sign? Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a what? Son. A son. Who's that son? It's the Lord Jesus. Exactly. It is the Lord Jesus. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, go back, if you will, now to the Luke chapter 2. And realize, folks, that Isaiah spoke these words 700 and some years before the Lord Jesus was born. All right? There's another verse in the book of Micah. In the book of Micah that I want, you want to turn to it? You might as well, because we're not going to get done anyway. All right. Go to the book of Micah. Let me find it here. Chapter 5. Yes, chapter 5. That's what I want. All right. Micah, it's on page 1081. If you have the same Bible I do. All right. You got it? Micah 5. Everybody got it? All right. Look, please, at verse 1. Micah is speaking here, and he said, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. And this is a prophecy concerning the Antichrist and the battle of Armageddon that's about to be fought. And he said, they have laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 2, watch this. But thou, what's the next one? Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be what? Ruler. Now, wasn't that exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen? That you have in Isaiah 9, you had his birth, his incarnation, you had the cross, and then you had his reign, his 1,000-year millennial reign, when the government shall be upon his shoulder. Right now, the devil is the god of this world. All right, but the Lord Jesus is going to come one day at his second coming, at his return, with all of his saints, and he is then going to take the government of the world and place it upon his shoulders. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Let's see the Democrats top that. All right? Does that make sense to you? Now look at verse 2. Where's this going to happen? Where's he going to be born? Again, folks, 700 years before Luke 2, 700 years. And Micah tells us that the Redeemer, the Savior, the King who will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years and rule and reign would be born in Bethlehem. Do you remember when the wise men showed up and they said to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they said, we've seen his star in the east and we're come to worship him. And Herod then called his scribes in, and he said, "Hey, where do the scriptures say that the Messiah would be born?" And they said, "Well, Micah 5:2 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem." So Herod went out there and said, "The scribes say Bethlehem. Why don't you guys go down there and see if you can find him? And if you do, then come back and tell me about it so I can go worship him too." Yeah, right. He had no intentions of worshiping. Instead, he sent an army down there to kill all the babies 2 years old and under, hoping to get the Lord in the mix. All right? So Bethlehem. Everybody knew that. And so here's Micah 700 years earlier telling us the same thing Isaiah did, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, back to Luke 2. And in Luke 2, what we see here is the fulfillment of all these scriptures as the Savior of the world is born. And notice, folks, once the Savior is born, once again, the glory of the Lord came to the earth again. The glory showed up. He had laid aside the glory which he had when he was with the Father before the foundation of the world in order to enter into human experience for the specific purpose of saving men from the sin through his eternal life that he would provide for us. His incarnation, meaning that God has become flesh. That's what incarnation means. It's not a flower you get at Ben Franklin's, okay? All right, everybody got that? All right, please. The incarnation, it's just a great big old fancy word that means that God Almighty has become flesh. So in his incarnation, listen carefully to this. The Son of God, Jesus, did not empty himself of his deity. All right? He did not, he said, he laid aside, not his deity. He did not lay aside his deity. He only laid aside for a brief time the insignia of glory which he left when he came to this earth and appeared as the babe in Bethlehem's manger. He came in this form so that he would be able to die for men, but through it all, he never ceased to be anything other than very God and very man. All right? There was never a person like the God-man, Jesus Christ. And there never will be. Again, never. He's the only one. Jesus is not simply God in man or man in God. No, he was unique to anyone else in this world has ever seen, because he was 100% God and he was 100% man all at the same time. Wow. He's not 50-50. No, he's 100 and 100. Okay? He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In every respect, a man, yet apart from sin. Hey, do you not remember that he grew tired? He had to sleep, didn't he? Nothing more human than sleep. Some of y'all are exercising your humanity right now. You with me? He was hungry and he ate. There's not anything any more human than eating. How many of you going to eat when you get home? Be honest. Come on. Oh, I will too. I'll tear something up. Not sure what, but it'll be something. Might have to stop and get it, but that's okay. The whole point is, folks, Jesus became one of us, yet without sin. Now, you remember John 1:14? In John's prologue, verses 1 through 14, here's what John said. He said, in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All right, so who was the Word? Jesus. You say, how you know that? Well, you keep reading and you go down to verse 14, and here's what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said, dwelt among us. We saw him. We touched him. We were with him. For 3.5 years, we watched his every move. All right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? Shekinah. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Only the Father shares that glory. You with me on that? Folks, I'm telling you, this Bible is amazing, is it not? And that is the incarnation. The incarnation. And John said that he was glory was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you think about that for just a minute. Grace and truth. You know, those two are normally diametrically opposed to each other. All right? You know, I sometimes think, well, I need to be nicer. I need more grace. I need to be nicer. When I get up here in the pulpit, I don't need to make people mad. All right? So I'm gonna get some grace. And then I preach a sermon. I don't hit anything. I don't make anybody mad. And I think, man, I've compromised. I need more truth. That's what I need. I need more truth. So I come in the next service and just go wild. All right. And then I get chewed out in the hallway and I say, yeah, you're right. I need more grace. And that's a constant battle we fight, isn't it? Huh? That's a constant struggle. Lord had no problem with it. Why? He's God. He's God. That's why. All right? So, I remember, I'll close with this tonight. We haven't even got to the first point yet. You notice that? We haven't even got to the first point yet. So, we'll pick this up next time. All right, let me have you think about this. You remember numbers mean something, right? Three is the number of what? Completion. Very good. And seven, the number of what? The number of perfection, right? Perfection. All right, now think about this. There are three most important days in the history of this world that have to do with our Savior. Number one was the day of his birth. Number two, the day of his death. And number three, the day of his resurrection. I mean, from Adam all the way to Luke chapter 2. All those years, 4,000 years of history. And the most important day to that moment was when Jesus was born. And then the most important next event day was when he went to the cross. Because when he went to the cross, he made a way for all of us to be redeemed. Everyone. All right, you with me? All right, so day of his birth, day of his death, and then didn't have to wait long, only 3 days, for the next unbelievable day. And that was the day when he walked out of the borrowed tomb, resurrected. Resurrected. Our Savior is complete, folks. Amen. He's complete. Yeah. All right, think of this. Think of this. There are 7 most important days in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture. I think day number 1 was the 6th day of creation. What happened on the 6th day? God created man and woman. All right? The next day was in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned against God, plunging the entire human race into sin. Then, number 3, the day that God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. You say, what's so important about that? The law became the schoolmaster. It revealed just how badly we need a redeemer because we're all sinners. It exposed us. All right? So that was day 3. Day 4, the day Christ was born. Luke 2. Day 5, the day he died on the cross. Day 6, 6 is the number of what? Man. On day 6 is when he resurrected from the grave for you and for me. All right? He was delivered, Paul said in Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. It would not be possible for you and me to be saved from our sin if Jesus had remained in that grave. All right? And then number 7, that's the day Jesus returns. That day hadn't happened yet, but hey, the others did. I mean, we got 6 out of 7. I have a pretty good feeling number 7's going to happen too, don't you? Yes, indeed. Because my Bible tells me that it is. All right. Well, that's the introduction. We'll pick it up here next time. All right? Next time. Don't forget now. Read these verses. Get them in your mind. Learn them. Study them. Sit down. Think about what you've heard tonight. Make notes in your Bible so that you get it ingrained in your mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless your word and give us instruction and guidance. Father, I just thank you so much for all the things that are here. And we have only given an introduction to what we're going to learn about this wonderful day when our Savior was born in Bethlehem's manger. Father, I pray now that you will just seal every truth in every heart. Help us to take what we have heard, and Father, may it challenge us and may it increase our faith. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, increase our faith tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.